if you would, find a sermon outline in your bulletin. And we are in the last chapter of the book of Romans. We're working our way through the New Testament. And as we do so, we're trying to meet the early church. They're real people in real time under real circumstances, some of them really tough circumstances. And the Lord is really working in them, and we are here to learn from them. So we started with Jesus and walk with his disciples through his ministry. Then we went into the book of Acts, the history of the early church. As we go through the book of Acts, we're breaking off to look at letters written during the time of the book of Acts, the history of the early church. And we've come to the 50s AD, about 25 years after Jesus' death. And we are in, again, the book of Acts, and we broke off to look at the book of Romans, which was written from a place called Corinth, which was southern Greece. And Paul is looking to go to Rome. He's going to talk about some of those believers in Rome. And in your devotional times, you may have looked at this list and go, it's just a big old long list of names. What's the point? Well, hopefully we're going to slow down a little bit and see if we can't learn something about the early church and about the persecuted church, which is our theme today, and about life together as we do this. So I've just entitled this section, Excellent Qualities of Friends and Family. These are excellent, or you can use the word commendable or admirable, EQ kind of makes, this is a relational EQ, okay? So EQ, excellent qualities of friends and family. This is what we look for and admire in others. Some of the things, not everything's listed here. And certainly we want to examine our own lives and say, am I this kind of friend? Am I this kind of family member? As we go, we're just going to observe what God's doing in folks, and we'll find these good qualities to be very apropos for our lives as well. We're going to apply this section to our relationships here, and folks that we that are just in the body of Christ that we are around, be it here, be it back in back north, if you're part of a church back there, guests that are here, so kind of local fellowship stuff. We're going to look at life here, but we also want to apply it to the global church, including the persecuted church. Why? Because that's the context. This is a very global application, so it's applicable to a local fellowship, and it's applicable to our relationship with the persecuted church. Sandy, if you would, hit that video button that presses the next video. This is not to overdo it, but we do want you to be reminded a little bit about some of the folks we'll talk about today. Friends and family.
Imagine being arrested because you own a Bible, or finding that the government has suddenly closed down your church. Imagine being denied education or employment because you're a Christian, or being thrown into prison just because you told someone about Jesus. Imagine being forced out of your home because of your faith, or living in a country where there's absolutely no freedom of belief. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Yet this is the cost of faith for millions of Christians around the world. Every day, they pay this price with courage and hope. And these are the top five countries where their faith costs the most. Number 5, Pakistan. In Pakistan, an estimated 700 Christian women and girls are abducted every year. Any Christian can find themselves accused of blasphemy and end up in jail or attacked by an angry mob. But even though churches have been bombed and attacked, Pakistani Christians continue to meet together and shine God's light. Number 4, Libya. In the lawless state of Libya, militant Islamists attack Christians with impunity. Desperate Christian migrants have been killed or sold into slavery. Yet despite the danger, Libyans are still coming to Christ. Number 3, Somalia. In Somalia, just being suspected of being a Christian can lead to instant execution. But brave Christians still gather in small groups, constantly changing the location of their meetings to avoid detection. Number 2, Afghanistan. There are only a few thousand Christians in Afghanistan, and they keep their faith hidden. Anyone known to follow Jesus can face violence from their family or tribe. But even here, people encounter Christ through radio programs or, miraculously, in dreams. Number 1. North Korea. North Korea is number 1 for the 18th consecutive year. In this land, the leaders are worshipped as gods. Christians are viewed as enemies of the state. Some 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in labor camps.
Now, we don't bring you persecuted church stuff periodically. And it's definitely not a downer. So these are, though, our brothers and sisters, and it's as impossible for us as leaders at Crosspoint to not talk about the persecuted church periodically as it would be for you if you literally had a blood sister, a blood brother that was in a concentration camp in North Korea. They never leave your mind, right? A son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter. You know, so they never leave your mind, and that's part of life. Now we don't live with any guilt about the freedom we enjoy. God's made this place like Disney World, and we don't have guilt over that. We're very, very thankful, but our thankfulness increases as we think about the history of the church and today the persecuted church in so many areas. That was only the top five. Many, many, many other areas where they're treated, in a horrible way. It's not a downer. Matter of fact, it should be of huge encouragement to us that our God has the power to bring us through whatever it is that we face. And they are an inspiration to us. So don't leave here down or when we periodically speak about the persecuted church, which is not near enough, by the way. Don't go, oh, no. Make it an upper. One, you know, we cry for our brothers and sisters. Paul, we remember the sermon last week. Paul said, you know, agonize with me in prayer. You know, remember what I'm going through. And I'm fixing to go into a place where I'm going to be persecuted. Paul knew that, the sermon last week. And agonize, I want you to know about it, and I want you to agonize with me in prayer. It's God's will, I'm going to do it, but it's going to hurt. And there's something about knowing that brothers and sisters are in solidarity in prayer with our God for you when you're under persecution. I've never faced it, but I've heard so many stories, read so many stories, and we want to be in solidarity with our brothers and sisters. So the application today is going to be very practical as we go person to person in this list of names. By the way, if you're looking for a name for a grandson or a granddaughter, you might find some good names here that aren't used by anybody as far as I know. So many of these names, okay? So that's just a little aside. But as we look at these names, we're going to apply what is admired by them to our lives with one another. We're going to ask the question, could that be said about me? And how do we see one another? What does God say about one another? And how does this apply to the global church and our relationship with them, including the persecuted church, okay? So it's a little bit complicated in the application. In preaching class 101, they always say, you know, one key point or two or three key points. Don't go all over the place, but you know, it is a day we're looking at the persecuted church because it's a national day of prayer, so we're throwing that in. But it's also very appropriate to the context because this is a global writing, all right? And you'll get that as we go. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. These are excellent qualities of friends and family. Verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Just stop right there. What do you got? You got Paul's commending this lady. Her name is Phoebe, and the first thing he says about her, how does he see Phoebe? A sister. What is that saying? Family. She's my family. Now, probably not a blood sister, by the way. Just common language in the early church. When you saw members of the church walk in today, or you walked in and you saw members of this church, did you see brothers and sisters? It's a perspective. It's a right perspective. Right there, I could just say, in the sermon, do it. You know, what a difference that makes. That's a brother Fuzz is a brother. Sandy's a sister. And we're going to be together forever. And they're closer than blood family. So it's a perspective. So first thing he says, sister, Phoebe, who is a, second thing he says, servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Cenchrea is about 9 miles, 8 or 9 miles away from Corinth, seaport city. And Paul and others used to plant the church in Corinth. And so it would be natural that from that church, as we've talked about with missiology, that others would go out and plant churches in nearby cities. And so she was evidently a member of that city and was reached by somebody from Corinth. But they would do some fellowship time together, that kind of thing. So Paul would know her pretty well, evidently. Paul spent about a year and a half there, according to Acts chapter 18. I bring that up because we've traveled through Acts 18. We've gone up to about Acts chapter 20, by the way, together. All right, so she's a servant there. And let me get over a controversy here real quick. She's a diakonos there, from which we get the word deacon. There you go. Okay, so we've chosen to sometimes translate the word in most of our versions, servant, which is a good translation, or we've chosen to transliterate the word sometimes deacon. And so commonly we think, there's a difference, and here we got a female deacon. If only the translators would have translated things correctly. We got a female deacon if you're in that hunt. Not a good passage to use, by the way, because we just don't know. Paul used the word diakonos about 19, 20 times, I think, and two times he certainly used it of the office of deacon. The other times, it's just a general word for servant. For example, Mark chapter 10, verse 43, before the down, verse 43, whoever wishes to be great among you, I'm talking about Phoebe right now, and anybody in the church that's great. And you'll notice Paul uses this word, the idea of a servant, as one of the most admirable things throughout this list, okay? So if you want to be great, and if you don't want to be great, what do you want to be, mediocre? And what is your aspiration? You know, who doesn't want to be great at what God's calling them to do? So you want to be great in your home, as a husband, in the church, in the community? Be a servant, Jesus says. So whoever would be great must be a diakonos, okay? So if you want to be great, be a deacon, be a servant, all right? Our deacons are great, by the way, but everybody else that serves is as well. Romans chapter 13, verse 4, governing officials are deacons, servants. We talked about Romans 13, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 8, Christ is a deacon. He has become a deacon, a servant. He is a servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is a servant. And the list goes on. The point is, normally when it's used, it's just used of a general servant. Might be the office of deacon here, but you definitely can't press it to mean that. So that's a controversy. If you don't care about that controversy, good for you. If you don't know about it, good for you. You know, are there female deacons or not? Okay, we're not going to go there. I'm just addressing the word. It is the word diakonos. And so she's a servant, maybe a deacon, I don't know, but you can't use this passage as your proof text for female deacons. I'm just saying that. Who is a deacon or a servant of the church who is at Cenchrea? So she serves the folks there. So number one, she's a sister. Number two, she's a servant. And let me ask you this. What do you admire in others, and how do you see yourself? Anybody here, you know, if it's time to introduce yourself, would you say, I'm a servant at Crosspoint Fellowship? Is there your identity? Needs to be. My identity needs to be. I'm a servant. Jesus came as a servant. Paul used that word a lot. You know, he's a servant. And we're servants of one another. Those who wish to be great need to be the servant. So an identity, servant of our local church, servant of the church global, including the persecuted church, by the way. All right? Receive her in the Lord. Notice that little word in. Boy, we pass over that a lot. I-N. Huge word in the Bible. Huge. Throughout Paul's writings, that little word in. Paul sees her as in the Lord. When folks walk through the door today and you're greeting them, did you see somebody that's in Christ? Because the Bible says, Romans, we study we're studying through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, we're either in Adam or we're in Christ. Remember that? United. We're in Adam. Adam is in us. Or we're in Christ. Christ is in us. When you trust Christ, you're taken out of Adam. You're placed in Christ. It is your great identity. Whatever other identity you might have, you might be a geek, you might be a jock, you might be, all that's so second. You might be a Republican, Democrat, whatever. All that's so secondary. Your primary identity is you are in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in concentration camps are in Christ. They're united to Christ. I'm united to Christ. They're united to Christ. We're connected to each other spiritually in the mind of God. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. We're inseparably united. It's a huge word. And so she's a sister, and she's a servant, and she's in the Lord. Verse 2, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. How else does Paul see her? She's a saint. When you, today, when you're out, by the way, I appreciate our greeters, and I'm going to commend you a little bit more later on. Greeters, when you see the members come through, do you see saints? On the drive over here, ma'am, were you driving with a saint? That's how we're to see each other if we're in Christ. If we're trusting Christ as Savior, we are saints. What is a saint? Hagios, one made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, one set apart. Okay, so, we got some rough edges, all right? But in the mind of God, we are in Christ. In the mind of God, we are set apart from sin and what's common and every bad thing we've ever done or will do that's bad. We're separated from that. We're separated to be in Christ. We're separated for a life of ministry, a life of purpose, a life of meaning. We're saints, set apart, special unto God. And so when you watch folks come through the door, if there's signs of grace, not everybody who professes to be a Christian obviously is, but if you see a sign of grace, a sign of growth where the Holy Spirit's working in their life, they're coming along, some rough edges, whatever, that's a saint. Do we see each other as saints? We good? All right, St. Don, we good? St. Chuck, we good? St. Jane, there we go, okay. St. Miriam, huh? Hello, right? Okay, saints, we're saints. That's cool. Okay, completely forgiven, completely separated from our sins, separate unto a life of ministry and purpose, a life with God. Are we enjoying this or what? Okay, all right, everybody, take it in, all right? This is who we are. This is who your husband, your wife is. This is life at home. We're brothers and sisters. We're servants. We're in the Lord, you're connected to Jesus, we are saints, and what does verse 2 say? Receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. What does that mean? This is a saint walking in the door. When your wife comes home, that's a saint walking in the door. How do we receive our wife? How do we receive our husband when they walk through the door, if they're a believer? That's a saint. There's a certain veneration that's there. Hello, right? That's our household anyway, right? Right, Alyssa? All right. We are, okay. So because we're saints, we receive each other in a manner worthy of that. And so Phoebe's being sent. Maybe she's already there, or maybe she's being sent. That's the probability of regarding the language. That you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. Appreciate our member services team and Diane leading that, and Sandy. That's what a huge thing. Notice the word whatever matter. And that's what it is to be the church. That's for the church that's persecuted. We ask Mac, what are their needs? And the key word here, whatever it is, we want to be there to help meet those needs. And so it is with a brother or sister here in this congregation as well. Whatever their need, we don't just have like a little spiritual category of needs and besides that, go see the government. Whatever their need, we want to be there to help meet that need. Not enable anybody, okay? If a man will not work, neither let him eat. Okay, we don't enable one another, But if a person's legitimately walking with the Lord, if they're a brother, if there's a sister, whatever the need is, we want to help come alongside them to meet that need. And that word help her in verse 2 is the word to come alongside her, walk with her, to meet whatever need she may have, do life with her to meet the needs that she has as she's there with you in Rome. And so we have a member services team. Most of what we do here, though, takes place just one-on-one, small groups. You find out about something, never comes through the church. You just meet each other's needs. I commend you for that. You're doing that a lot. Keep that up. That's great. Why? Because you're serving the saints. You're serving others that are in Christ. You're serving brothers and sisters, and that's the way we see each other. Last phrase, for she herself also has been a helper of many and of myself as well. That word for helper is different than the word helper used in, you know, help her. This has a lot more financial connotation to it. Probably time and money is implied with that. It could be in the other term as well. I don't mean to take money out of it, but has a kind of a strong financial connotation. So evidently she was generous with her time, generous with her money, and including her generosity of time and money to help Paul out as well. So, great example to us, great example, that she's a servant and that she's a helper. Am I a servant? Am I a helper of others with my time and with my money? That's the example of Phoebe. By the way, I think there's about 9 women. A couple of the names, we're not sure if it's a man or a woman, but around the neighborhood of 9 women, I think, are mentioned in this passage. And they're all esteemed by Paul. Their ministry is esteemed by Paul. By the way, as we think about missionaries, it's been said, I want you to think about this now, you got to think. 2/3 of our mission, evangelical, Bible-believing missionaries, 2/3 of our missionaries are married. 1/3 are women. The rest are men. Some of you are dozing and some of you are paying attention, okay? Actually, of the 1/3 that are single, about 80-82% are female. About 20% of them are male, okay? So when you look at the missionary force in the world today among evangelical, Bible-believing people, about 2/3, a little less than 2/3 of them are female. And we esteem them greatly. We esteem them very greatly. All right? So Paul here, and you're going to see some other female names as well. Paul has great... The first one on the list is not a guy. It's a girl. And she's greatly esteemed by Paul. She may, by the way, have been entrusted, think about this, with the letter, with this very letter written to Rome. If she screwed up, we may not have this letter. She's not going to because God's with her, but you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, she's the one name that's kind of mentioned that's going to Rome, and so some say she was entrusted with taking this letter all the way from Greece all the way to Rome, which is a long journey, entrusted with this, all right? So that's Phoebe, a female well-esteemed by Paul, a great example as a servant, as a helper, and we learn to see one another as brothers and sisters. We learn to see one another as in the Lord. We learn to see one another as saints. And that's how we see, by the way, the persecuted church. They're brothers and sisters, they are friends, they are in the Lord, they are saints, and we need to treat them in a manner worthy of the saints. Whatever needs they may have, we need to make those our needs as well, because we want to meet their needs as brothers and sisters. Verse 3, the next couple, next is a couple, greet Priscilla and Aquila. One of the first things you'll notice here is Priscilla is mentioned first. That's interesting. Why is that? Don't know. But 4 of the 6 times this couple is mentioned in the Bible, Priscilla is mentioned first, which kind of tends to lend the thought that Priscilla was probably the most prominent in their ministry. Don't know. Again, you can't press the point too hard, but she's listed first 4 of the 6 times that this couple is mentioned. But we have here an example of a couple serving together. So with Phoebe, it's a single sister that's serving, that's an example to the whole church. And here we have a couple that's an example to the church when she may have had the prominent role, by the way. Acts chapter 18, we meet this couple. When we've been through Acts 18, that's when Paul came to Corinth. They were there. They were exiled from Rome because they were Jewish folks, and they were thrown out of Rome because of their Jewishness. They were tent makers as well, and Paul was a tent maker, and they apparently worked together, certainly in ministry, maybe in making tents too. I don't know. All right? And he calls them fellow workers. Fellow, coming alongside me to help me in the ministry. I came alongside them to help them in the ministry. They were there first. In Christ, notice the little word, in Christ, how we see each other, connected to Christ. Don't never miss that little word, in. Verse 4, who for my life risk their own necks. Circle that word, risked. And ask the question, as a friend, as a brother, as a sister, as a fellow saint, as a fellow person in Christ, do I risk anything for anybody else? That's a heavy question. Do I love enough and do I trust God enough to risk for my brothers and sisters? They risk their lives. Don't know when this happened. Paul writes in later on in Acts chapter 18 that some heavy stuff went down in Ephesus, that God took him along with him when he left Corinth to Ephesus, dropped him off there, came back to Ephesus. We've been through that stuff in the book of Acts. A lot to remember. But they were in ministry there, and one particular riot was really heavy, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians about the weightiness of the stuff that came against them, that they despaired even of their lives. So it might have been, it took place in Ephesus. Doesn't really matter. Point is, they risk their lives for a fellow believer. Do I risk anything for my friends, for my family? To whom not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles also greet the church in their house. Another thing they had going was they were people of hospitality. Tent makers probably didn't have a lot of money, but whatever they had, they seemed to be, wherever they were, they opened their house up to the believers. Kind of like a big life group. Okay, they couldn't meet publicly, maybe out in a field or whatever, they could do that, but as far as buildings go, they had to meet in homes, and so wherever they were full of hospitality. What a great, a great virtue to have, that your home is just open to the church to be used any way it can be used, including here, life groups, amen? Great thing, you know, and that's troublesome, and it's, I don't know, risky. But we're called to risk. And so Priscilla, Aquila, great example. Obviously, we see the persecuted churches. We see them, fellow workers. They're in Christ. Persecuted church doesn't just stay silent. I mean, if they just clammed up and didn't say anything to anybody, didn't meet together, they wouldn't be risking it. But they don't keep, I mean, they try to, you know, stay under the radar screen as best they can in some of the toughest areas, Somalia, that kind of thing. But they risk their necks for one another on a regular basis to meet together, to encourage each other, to build up each other. And so when we think of that, the persecuted church, we're challenged by their risky lifestyles as they trust the Lord. And they certainly would use their houses, as Priscilla and Aquila did, to meet together. So hospitality here, tough, because you've got to clean the house. Hospitality somewhere else, tough, because you might get locked up, all right? And so that's the persecuted church today. That's life in America today. We want to be people of hospitality, amen? Next person, that's the person number two, or couple number two. Next, Epaphroditus is the next person. My beloved, in other words, I love this guy. He didn't say anything else about him. And I just want to make the point that Paul, you know, if I was writing this list, I'd be kind of like freaking, I would not press send. Because you know what would happen today in almost every church? Well, hang on. Wait, when you spoke about Fred, man, you said this about him, and all you're saying about me is you just love me? I mean, what's that? Yeah, there'd be fence all over. I would not send this list out today. I mean, y'all are great. I'm just saying, just in the American church overall, we're just offended with why we follow the culture. You know, so if you say, I mean, you know, that's a, in the list, you're going to find some places where the person worked you're going to find another place where they toiled. Toiled is a heavier work than work. And Paul didn't seem to worry about anybody being offended. Just throwing it out. Let's follow this church, okay? They're not offended. Matter of fact, love says we applaud when another person is honored, right? That's the Christian love, okay? It's not about me being honored, it's about others being honored. If nothing's mentioned about me, I'm glorious because it's not about me, it's about esteeming others. All right, so this guy, he's loved, and Paul had no problem, by the way, another note, in saying, I love this guy. I love you. That's good. Those are good words to say. I hope we can say that as friends and as family. I love you to each other in this church in an appropriate way. He's the first, it's literally the first fruit, first offering from Asia. So he was the first guy to come to faith in Christ in Asia, kind of a special guy in Paul's mind. And so Paul says, I love this guy. Doesn't say anything else about him, but I love this guy, and he's hanging in there. He's the first guy, and kind of a special place in Paul's heart. Next one is Mary, who has worked hard. Again, that word is for toil. Mary is a lot of Marys, so we're not sure who this is. Mary has worked hard or toiled for you. Once again, esteeming the work of a lady. Worked hard at what? We don't know. I think it's in the plan of God that we don't know all that these people did. They just, whatever they were called to do, they worked hard at it. And so it is with Christians today. We work hard at what God gives us to do to meet each other's needs and to be witnesses. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junius. Junius could be a male, could be a female. And why does it matter? Well, because some would say they're called apostles. And so you got a female, possibly as an apostle. But what's an apostle? An apostle is a sent out person. It could be even a messenger. We got the apostle, capital A, you know, dudes, Peter and James and John and those guys. Then we got a lot of other apostles that are sent out ones, missionaries, apostelos, sent out from churches as missionaries and even as messengers. So the word's all over the spectrum. Let's take a look at these folks. Verse 7. Andronicus and Junius, again, could be a male, could be a female. Let's just, for the sake of making it nice, let's call her a female. Okay. My kinsmen, what's he saying? Could be literal blood family, or could be they're Jewish people, probably they're Jewish people. He could be even speaking spiritually, but probably not. Usually would use this of Jewish folks in a ethnic way. And my fellow prisoners. What's he saying there? Fellow prisoners. You know, Paul wasn't in prison when he wrote this, so he's not talking about right now. Fellow prisoners. In other words, what's he saying? We did time together. Now, imagine that being normal from your missionaries and your pastors and just one another in the church. A lot of the early church had rap sheets. Think about that. Think about us gathering. You know, hey, man. David, how long's your rap sheet, man? I don't know if they compared, but a lot of them had rap sheets. They did time together. He's saying, this couple, I love this couple, whether it's two guys or a married couple. We did time together, man. I fell in love with this couple, man. They're a great couple. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul did a lot of jail time periodically. And so we don't know when this took place, but they did time together. They had rap sheets. And we've got brothers and sisters globally, persecuted church, they have rap sheets. Think about that. A lot of the persecuted church, they have rap sheets. That's just a way of life. And so Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, I believe it is, remember the prisoners. This would just be common teaching in the church. Remember the prisoners as if in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, because you yourselves are members of the body. Members of the body might be you're in Christ, they're in Christ, or it might be you have a physical body, they have a physical body, so you can relate, or both. I just take it both ways. Remember the prisoners as if in prison with them. We're talking about our brothers and sisters. And so Paul was more able to do that because he did jail time. These folks were able to do it because they did jail time as well. Andronicus and Junius. Fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles. How did we get so late with time? I'm having a good time here. This was an easy, man, this was a, these folks are going to be impressed because I'm going to get them out in like 20 minutes, okay? Y'all are not listening very fast. We'll close it down. But I want you to check this out. I want you to check this out, okay? Fellow prisoners, so we did time together, got rap sheets, you know. Listen now, who are outstanding among the apostles. And the Greek language is a little bit ambiguous here. It could be they were apostles and they're really outstanding as apostles. In other words, missionaries sent out or messengers from the churches. They're really outstanding in what they do. Or the apostles and or the apostles know them, you know, well and think a lot of them. The word outstanding could be, it's the word for marked. It could be they're notorious, or they were well known, or they were marked out, but their outstanding is a good translation among the apostles. The apostles knew them. Why would that be? Next phrase, who were in Christ before me. Now, you got to go back way back to Acts chapter 9. That's when Paul got saved. And so if they were in Christ before Paul got saved, and they were apparently leaders to some degree or another in the church, what does that mean? Paul probably had their pictures, you know, the top 100 most wanted Christians. As he was out as a full-breed terrorist persecuting the church, no doubt he had, you know, how we had the cards, you know, the deck of 52. They would have actually made the deck of 52 probably. They were outstanding in the eyes of the apostles. Either they were missionaries or they were just thought a lot of by the apostles. Doesn't matter. The point is, they apparently were leadership, and they were in Christ before Paul. So Paul probably was persecuted. I mean, the whole church back then was basically in Jerusalem, and had just now been dispersed by Paul and others persecuting it. And so probably they were wanted by Paul. And he's looking for them. Did he ever catch them? I don't know. But regardless, he probably nailed some of their friends, some of their family, some of their fellow churchmen. And now they're good friends. How can that be? Well, we just talked about it. It's called reconciliation in Christ. How many times have we met, have I personally met somebody who's with another guy, and that guy killed his dad, killed his brother, and now they're brothers in Christ, and that's forgiven, and that's the past, and they're close friends. That's what happens in Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ. There is reconciliation in Christ, and we see one another, no matter what the past is, as brothers and sisters, as united to Christ, he's in Christ, I'm in Christ, as, listen now, as saints. Paul became a saint. He was a murderer, and he became a saint. Boom, like that, immediately. And so these folks, I mean, it might have been difficult, but they had to come around to going, that's a fellow believer, that's a brother or sister, that's a friend, that's a person in Christ, that's a saint made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like us. And so now they're, verse 7 and following, they are friends. And Paul's able to say they're outstanding among the apostles. They were in Christ before me. They're my kinsmen. They're my fellow prisoners. And I think he could have included the words, I love them. Well, that's a little bit about the early church. And so the question is, what about us? Is this the way... Question number one, to take it on a global level, is this the way we see the persecuted church globally? That's who these folks are to us. They're saints, they're in Christ, they're brothers and sisters, they're loved by us, they're our friends, and we're going to do whatever it takes to help meet their need as if they were blood family, because they're bigger and more important than blood family. They're an eternal family. One, we are one in Christ. And then, how do we view each other here in this fellowship? When we're going to, and I don't want to make things weird right now, you know, so just like relax, you know. But as we go to our life groups right now, I mean, you know, when you sit in a circle, you're sitting with folks who are, if they're believers, they're saints. They're in Christ. It's your brother. This is your sister. You're going to spend eternity with them. They're deeply loved by the Lord and deeply loved by us. Amen? And that's who we are. And you know, that gets us over a lot of stuff that Satan would want to use to divide us. Remember back in Romans chapter 14 and 15? Gets us over a lot of stuff. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege to be able to be together today. We thank you, Father, for the saints. Thank you for making us saints. None of us here are worthy of anything. You know, I mean, we're just in rebellion and high treason to you, and you came along and you woke us up, you drew us to Christ, and now, having trusted Christ, we're in Christ. Christ is in us. We're united to Christ. We're saints. We're brothers and sisters. We're true family together. And there's a deep, growing love that's real, that's genuine. And you tell us in your word back in chapter 12 and in verse 10, be lovingly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, literally. Lovingly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Father, may that be our experience at Crosspoint, and may that be our experience as we remember the prisoners as if in prison with them, the persecuted church, those that are going through duress in various ways. Father, guide us in rightly learning about them, studying their plight, and doing what we can as a church to meet their needs. Thank you that we will be with them for eternity. Thank you for their influence in our lives, their inspiration to us. Lord Jesus, have your way in them, have your way in us. We pray for their prosperity and for ours as well. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother, if you would, lead us in a verse and a chorus. If you want to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, now's a great time to do that. Glad to pray with you. Male and female will be watching for you. Want to join the church, whatever else it may be, you might want just prayer for anything. Go ahead and come on down during a verse and chorus. Russ, thank you.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Let not go with me, still I will follow. Though none go
small groups, life groups for all ages following this time. Some meet in homes through the week as well. Check out one of those. We're available to you. We'll stay down here. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.